Amen. So we, as I said, we're in Acts chapter 17. So we move away from the events which we have been considering over a couple of weeks, the events which happened in Philippi, the events where we saw Lydia come into saving faith, we saw the jailer and his household come into saving faith, quite possibly the slave girl who was possessed, that she came to saving faith as well. The text doesn't say it, but it's quite possible. And we saw how Paul and Silas were beaten, thrown into prison, false accusations were made against them, and going back to the jailer, this is where the jailer and his household received salvation. And we considered how the next day after they were thrown into prison, that they were released by the magistrates and asked to leave the city because, you know, they were causing mayhem, havoc, and they didn't like it. And so Paul and Silas decided to leave, but not until they first went back and encouraged and strengthened the brethren, because they knew what their priorities were. And I suppose their mission wasn't to stay in Philippi. It was to visit the churches which they had established and make sure that they were encouraged. And so Philippi wasn't the end of the journey for them. It was just a stepping stone. And so they went on their way, but not until they'd encouraged the brethren. So we approach chapter 17 and see, you know, the journey which Paul and Silas continue to make. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. And please, if you're there, please say amen. Amen. Right. So now when they had passed through, and I'm going to try and get these words right, Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Should I start again? Thessalonica, anyway, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Amen. So Luke writes that when they had passed through Amphipolis, why am I not saying this right today? I've been practicing this all week and it just doesn't work. What's going on? Amphipolis, there you go. So Amphipolis was basically 33 miles southwest of Philippi. And we see that, if you're just making observations of the text, we see how Luke changes the narrative from the first person plural to the first person. So the first person plural would be we. Now he's using it to the third person, they. So Luke is not here. Okay? And Luke, it's believed that Luke and Timothy, they stayed in Philippi because they wanted to make sure the church was established there in Philippi. And so they're not. And so Paul and Silas basically traveled together to, I'm going to try and say it again, Amphipolis, and they traveled to a place called Apollonia, again, which is another 33 miles southwest. And so these guys are really, you know, they're walking. I say it before, there's no Uber. They're walking. They didn't have the donkey or anything. They were walking. They were traveling. And the fact that Luke says that they passed through these cities means that, you know, he doesn't write that anything notable happened in these cities. Now, when I was reading through the commentaries, it was saying that they think that there wasn't any synagogues in those cities. And so the first thing what Paul would do when he went to a new city, he would go straight to the synagogue and he would start reasoning with the Jews there. And so it's quite possible that these cities didn't have any synagogues. And so, you know, it's a little bit more difficult for Paul to sort of like engage in that conversation, have that platform to build in that sense. And so they passed through. When they came to Thessalonica, again, I don't know why I'm mixing up my words today, but here you go. And because I'm used to saying Thessalonians, right? I'm going to stop it now. So they came to the Thessalonians, and it was a big city of Macedonia. Remember, Paul heard the person in the vision saying to him, "Is a person, a man from Macedonia, saying, come over here and help us." So they've come to Thessalonica, and it is the capital city of Macedonia, okay? And this was a main trading route. The reason why a lot of these cities, if you go back into history, became big cities because they were main trading routes. And so it was a main trading route. It had a very, very big harbour. And so there was a lot of shipping industry going on there as well. And the interesting thing about Thessalonica is that it was a free city. What is a free city? Well, basically, it was under Roman rule. And when a place was under Roman rule, it had a Roman garrison there and it had Roman governors there and everything. But this place didn't. It was a free city in that it could elect its own overseers and people in positions of responsibility and power and leadership, its own officials. And so it was able to do that. And so today, Thessalonica is modern day Salonika in Greece. So has anybody been to Salonika? It's still a very major and popular holiday destination. And so they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews, you see. I feel like that's the point which Luke is making. Those other cities, there wasn't, but now there was a synagogue. So, and then Paul, as his custom was, went into them. So we know that Paul made the distinction now. He basically said that he's going to be, you know, he had the responsibility of being the apostle to the Gentiles. But even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, didn't mean that he just washed his hands of the Jews. His first port of call whenever he went to a new city was to go to the synagogue and to reason with his fellow countrymen because he wanted to reach his fellow countrymen. And it says, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. For three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them. Now, 3 days or three Sabbaths is going to become a little bit more significant as we go through the chapter. But Paul reasoned with the Jews. The Greek word is dialegome. And it basically means he appealed to their intellect. He appealed to their intellect and he reasoned with them from the scriptures. He didn't appeal to emotions. He appealed to their intellect. Your emotions, as you know, we say repeatedly, your emotions change from one moment to the next. You cannot rely upon your emotions. If you're in a vulnerable position, you will make decisions and make choices, which if you was in your right mind, right framework, you just wouldn't do. And so he's not appealing to them from an emotional perspective, it's from an intellectual perspective, because God wants us to, he says, come, let us reason together. You know, God wants us to reason. He wants us to think these things through. He's given us a brain. He's given us a mind to think things through and to see that as we study the scriptures, that it's only reasonable that we believe in Jesus. It's not based upon emotions. Okay, not to go too far down this road, but those who are raised up within Islam, they're taught not to think, just accept. Don't think, just accept. And so they never look at the Quran, for example, and say, I don't understand this. What does this mean and what does that mean? They don't approach it in that way. They're not raised to approach it in that way. They're raised to, the Quran says it, it is what it is, that's what it is. The Prophet said it, there you go. You see, but us, you know, we reason things. God wants us to reason. He wants us to use our intellect. And so he reasoned with them and he went through a process with them of exploring and meditating and establishing truth, establishing facts based on what? Based on what has been written. And so he reasoned with them. He took time to reason with them and to explain to them. And that's what verse 3 goes on to say. And by explaining. So he took time to clarify and to illuminate to his audience the message which he was preaching. You know, sometimes in our conversations with people, just sharing Jesus loves you, Jesus wants to have a relationship with you, which is truth, which is good, but sometimes it's not enough. Well, why does Jesus love me? How does Jesus love me? How does Jesus speak to me? How does Jesus speak to you? Why is looking at his word so important? You know, sometimes we need to take it that little step further in engaging with people, in giving an answer for the hope we have within us. Amen. So Paul took time. Do you know what? If you're really interested in this, come, let's sit down, let's reason. Starbucks is always a good place to go to go and have a reason. Let's sit down and have a coffee and reason over the scriptures. Did I just promote Starbucks? I think I did. And so he reasoned with them. He was explaining. He was demonstrating from the scriptures. So the question is, from what scriptures now? Because Paul didn't have a New Testament. He only had the Old Testament. He only had the Old Testament. So he had to go to the Old Testament in order to explain, demonstrate these things, that Christ had to suffer. So, all right, I'm just going to throw it out there, see what happens. But if I asked you, if you had to go to the Old Testament to demonstrate that Christ had to suffer, what book, what chapter would you immediately go to? Genesis. Boom. I like Isaiah, but I like Genesis too. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I'm sure he would have taken him to Isaiah 53. And, you know, do you know Isaiah 53? Do you know that Orthodox Jews do not read Isaiah 53? They skip it. They skip Isaiah 53. There's a great video. It's a YouTube thing. And it's this Jewish believer, Messianic Jew, if you want to call him that, he basically went around Jerusalem and basically was sharing Isaiah 53 with Jewish people, and they started asking, like, you know, who do they think that is? Do you know what I mean? And a lot of them said, oh, it's the Christian Jesus and everything. And then when he showed them that it was in the Old Testament, not the New Testament, they could not believe it. It's really touching. I'll see if I can get the little clip and I'll put it on the group. But they don't read Isaiah 53. And when we read Isaiah 53, it's like, duh. Yeah. It's so plain. And so he would have taken them, I'm sure, to Isaiah 53 and Jesus as being the Christ and the suffering servant, the one who was despised and rejected by his fellow countrymen and by all men. The scripture says in there that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him. But wait, we've all like sheep gone astray. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It doesn't make sense, doesn't it? The exchange doesn't make sense. The exchange just doesn't make sense. But that's what it says. And the scripture in Isaiah 53 says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Hallelujah. I mean, throughout history, who else could match this? As we look through any character in history, who can we say actually comes close to matching this? There's none. I'm going off piste a little bit here, but the very fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, you won't get a Jew being born in Bethlehem right now, because that's in Palestine. And Jews are not allowed to go to Palestine, and Palestinians are not allowed to go to that side of Jerusalem. It just won't happen. So how that prophecy would be fulfilled now, I don't know. I just don't know. Either Jesus fulfills it, or I'm missing something. So he would have taken them, I'm sure, to Isaiah 53. He would have taken them to Psalm 22. And shown how Christ is the rejected Savior, and how the nations plot against him. The nations plot against the Lord. And, you know, whatever you think about prophecy, whatever you think about end times, the world is very much going away from Christianity as opposed to embracing Christianity. It's getting further and further and further away. I think they've done a poll on Premier that Christians feel more marginalized than any other faith group about their faith. When you think about it, it's like you go back in history. In the name of Christianity, a lot of bad things were done. We know that. But in the name of Christianity, I mean, schools, hospitals, you know, all these things, it's like, throw some more out to me. Orphanages. All these things. They were done because people, you know, the Lord touched their hearts and they wanted to give. They wanted to demonstrate Christ's love through them. You see, when I look at how, again, I'm going off piste, but I'm going to stick with it. When I look at how the Lord prevented Paul and Silas from going that direction, he says because the Spirit prevented us from going over there, Asia Minor, and that way. But then he kind of like pushed them into a corner so that they go to Europe, and how Europe, I'm not saying Europe has been great, but Christianity has influenced the world. Has it not? And so, I just tried to pan out and see God's plan. I'm just trying to pan out and say, well, Lord, you've done so many good things. And how now we see how nations are plotting against the very values which Christ stands for. Foundational principles. And so Paul began to reason with these men. And he may have followed this line of reasoning because this is the line of reasoning which Jesus did. I don't know if you remember, but when Jesus, after he rose from the grave, he was walking on the road to, and he started talking to the men, and they were sort of like really down and sorrowful, and saying, "Have you not heard of all the events?" I was like, "Oh, what events are they?" That Christ, we thought he was going to be the Messiah. We thought this and we thought that. And Jesus, I love Jesus, you know. Really? Is that right? Then he said to them, it's Luke 24, 20. Then he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones." I don't know if you said it like that, but "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and some of the prophets. Just a few of the prophets. Maybe Isaiah. No. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus did it. He proved to his fellow countrymen that, you know what? It's in the text. It's in the scriptures that Christ would have to suffer first. And then according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures, I'm going to say it one more time, according to the scriptures, he would rise again from the dead. So I don't know if you kind of like rolled up here by accident, but if you're here, you're going to hear a message about the resurrection.
Amen.
We believe in the resurrection, that someone was dead, certified dead, and then came back to life.
Amen.
Rose again. If there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ, then basically there's no Christianity. And if there's no resurrection and no Christianity, then we're all wasting our times being here because we do not have an eternal hope. But guess what? Christ is risen.
Amen.
That's what I want to hear. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. All right? And that's what we need to stand on. See, the world doesn't want to hear that. You know? Your work colleagues, they don't want to hear that. Oh, you don't believe in those fairy tales, do you? In those fables. They don't want to hear that. But that's what we stand on. Because if it's not true, I think it says in Corinthians that we are the most pitiable of people. Most miserable of people. Because we're saying something happened and we're living our lives in a particular way and it's all rubbish. Might as well just go out there and live how you want. But it is true. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Okay? And again, I just want to encourage you guys because the world is fastly going that direction. And we as believers, we better have some kahunas to know that, you know what? I need to go in that direction. I need to follow the Lord. I need to follow the Lord. I can't be just drifted with what sounds good and everybody else is doing and get carried away with it because they will carry you to hell. See, it goes back to what I was mentioning, what Andrew said. It's the you are not ignorant. You are children of the light. But they, it will come to as a thief for them, but not for you.
Thank you, Lord.
If you're watching, if you're being sober, if you're tarrying. And so the resurrection, not resuscitation, not reincarnation, not none of them thing there, the resurrection. And so, could Paul rely upon any Old Testament references to the resurrection? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 17, you know, he raised the widow of Zarephath's son. Raised him up. We have Elisha, in 2 Kings chapter 4, raising the Shunammite woman's son as well. And so I'm sure Paul would have reasoned with these men about these examples. The scripture says, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a matter be established. Well, there's two witnesses there. Let that matter be established. And the apostle Paul also had the examples of Jesus. Jesus wasn't messing around. He went around and he raised the dead. And so Paul could have said, yeah, we have Elijah, we have Elisha, and you know what? We have Jesus. Did you not hear about Jesus? Has the word not trickled down to this part of the world about Jesus raising the dead? And that when he died, it says in the scriptures that the tombs are opened. You forget that in Hebrew, isn't it? Don't forget that. So we have these examples. We have this overwhelming proof. And Paul said to them, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you, guess what? He is the Christ. He is the Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, Christ, we kind of like use that word sort of like, when we, it's like a, not a throwaway word, but we kind of like use it, and we, the Christos, the Messiah, it's the same Greek Christos, Hebrew Messiah, the anointed one. God promised there would be an anointed one. Moses said, "There's God's going to raise up someone like me who is the anointed one." So when Paul, when Luke writes here that Paul says, "This Jesus I preach to you is the Christ," that's not a throwaway statement. I just want to make that point. The Christ, the anointed one, the one who we have all our hope within. The Christ. Definite article. And it's Jesus Christ who he preached and he reasoned and he demonstrated this. And it says, and some of them were persuaded. Amen. Some were persuaded. We don't have a numeric value right there, but some were persuaded. And they received salvation. And then it says, and a great multitude of devout Greeks. So some were persuaded. Maybe they were the Jews. And then a great multitude. Again, we don't have that number there, but a great multitude sounds like a lot of devout Greeks were being saved, men and women within this group. And it goes on to say, and not a few of the leading women. And so I'm just going to jump on this and jump off. But Christianity had a major influence of women. You know, it was a woman who saw Christ first when he rose, wasn't it? And there's women who would gravitate and be with Jesus and follow Jesus and everything and serve and minister and everything. So, you know, we have this continuing to be the picture and the theme which we see here. Again, the scriptures tells us that men are weak, women are totally equal, 100%. Totally equal. But I believe that we have different functions. Okay? And, you know, we see here, as I'm going to jump on, jump off, that women are contributing to the fellowship, contributing to the life of the church. And it's good. You know, it's making, and not a few of the leading women. So these women were respected within the community. You know, they had a leading place within society. And they were coming to saving faith. And they joined Paul and Silas, as it says in the text. And so, if you think about it, Paul and Silas roll up to this new city. They start preaching this message. Okay, they go to the Jews. They start preaching it. Some of them are persuaded, some are not. Okay, and then because of this message, multitudes of Greeks respond. Some, let's say Jews responded. Men and women, leading women, were coming to Paul and Silas. So what's happening to the other groups which they were part of? Do you think of it like that? What would have happened to them? I once had a group of people who were coming and sitting under whatever I was teaching, and now they're gone. Because they're going over to Paul and Silas now. Leading women as well, who had respected places, probably had money and wealth, tithes and offerings, gone. And so they left and they joined Paul and Silas. And so the next verse, verse 5 says, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious. We've lost our congregation. I've lost my financial source. It's like, what am I going to do? Ah, it's because of those Christians. It's because of that Paul. It's because of that Silas. Right. We've got to do something about this. Well, let's see their actions. So, they became envious and took some of the evil men from the marketplace. So it was envy. And envy, well, okay, we can all be envious in one way or another. You know, in your mind, in your thought processes, you become envious. But it's different from having a thought process of being envious to now putting meat on the bones to that, to putting feet onto that, to now I'm going to start having actions, outwork those actions of my envy. Envy now becomes some type of anger, becomes some type of thing where I want to be malicious. And so they go to the marketplace and took some of the evil men from there. They didn't care who they got. They just wanted to inflict, I believe, some type of physical pain on Paul and Silas. You see, and so envy. You see, in the scriptures in Galatians, it talks about, you know, the fruit of the spirit and the lust of the flesh. You know, and envy is in that side of the lust of the flesh. Okay, and as believers, we've got to make sure we don't operate in those things, in envy, for example, sticking on that, because envy can quite easily become anger. It can become outbursts of wrath. It can become murder. Whether you physically murder someone or you could mentally murder someone. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? Jesus said that, you know, it's like, you know, it's not necessarily your actions, it's your thoughts. See, God sort of like, he judges us on a higher level, isn't it? It's the thought, word, and deed thing. So their envy is turned to the fact that, yeah, let's go to the marketplace. And you know those guys who sit around, those big guys who like don't do anything, they don't care. Maybe they're drunk as they. Let's get them. Let's get them and let's gather them together and let's set an uproar in the city. Because that's what it says. And gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar. So they've created a riot, a full-on riot. Did Paul and Silas create a riot? They didn't. But this group here created a full-on riot. So, two things I want us to see. On the surface, they, and in the natural, they were losing popularity. They were potentially losing money because the people no longer going to them and putting money in the coffers. But spiritually, is something else going on? Because I would like to believe that something's being ruffled in the spiritual realm. Something's being ruffled. You know, it's like the demonic forces were not happy. And so what do? They bring Paul and Silas back to the persecution. They're back to persecution. And so they attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So they went to Jason's house thinking that Paul and Silas were there. Okay? So we have this person called Jason introduced into the text. Now, some commentators believe that Jason was a relative of Paul, and this is why they knew where to go. Yeah, it's that Paul, the cousin of Jason. We know exactly where to find him. Let's go to let's get the mob and let's go to Jason's house. And so, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren. So, Jason basically found himself being dragged out of his house. Maybe he wasn't sure what was going on. And it says, and they dragged him to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turn the world upside down have come here too." Now, maybe that's a good place to underline in your Bible. I don't know if you do that stuff, but these who have turned the world upside down. I mean, you think about it. We've been tracking this journey, haven't we? Paul had gone from Philippi to Amphipolis and then Apollonia. And then Thessalonica. But somehow, they had turned the whole world upside down. They turned the world upside down. The message will turn the world upside down. But at this point, they hadn't. But that's the effect it seemed like it was having on this city, naturally and spiritually. It's like spiritually, the Lord, through Paul, through Silas, through Timothy, through John Mark, through Barnabas, he was reclaiming territory. The kingdom of darkness did not like it, so it was persecution. Let's infiltrate and put dodgy doctrine in there, or let's just bring persecution. And so here we find Jason. He was going to get the brunt of the mob's fury because they thought that he was part of the group who had turned the whole world upside down. But we know that the apostles were turning the world the right side up. That's exactly what they were doing. Let's bring truth. Let's establish light. Let's establish righteousness. Let's establish a foundation and a platform where you can live your life right before the Lord. They were turning the world the right side up. And so this group, this mob, they didn't want to hear this. And they said, Jason has harbored them. So Jason became guilty by association. And in the world's terms, we are guilty by our association to Christ. You know, yeah, just people just don't want to hear that we have a personal relationship with Jesus. He is our Lord and our Savior. That we wish to live our lives in a particular way because we believe these things. We believe these things to be true. We're guilty by association with Christ, but I'd rather be associated with Christ than anybody else. And so they said, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Caesar! Come on! Is that the best argument they could bring? I mean, come on, Caesar! You're bringing Caesar into the equation. Saying there is another king. Implying that, because remember, Caesar's seen as a king. He's seen as a god. And they're all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Saying that there is another king. There can't be another king but Caesar. Come on. Another king, Jesus. Jesus. And it's fascinating because they were enraged with envy and anger and all these things. They were willing to do anything just to make their point and get their point across. A bit like when you're having an argument and you just say anything because you just want to make it, but you just want to win the argument. You just want what you want. So you'll say anything. These Jews were actually making a case for accepting Caesar as their king. Can you believe that? Accepting Caesar as their king and rejecting Jesus, the true king of all kings. Amen. We reject Jesus, but we accept Caesar. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, because basically nobody wanted to go against the might of Rome. And so the rulers who had been elected, they were elected officials, you know, they needed to take action. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So what did they do? They basically got Jason and the rest to stand bond for Paul and Silas. Now, if you're a lawyer or a solicitor, you probably know more about this, but they acted as security that Paul and Silas would leave and they had to raise money. And if Paul and Silas came back, then they would be arrested and they would lose their money, basically. And so they became security that Paul and Silas would not come back to the city. We don't want these guys to come back here and preach the gospel anymore. And as we go through some of the other books in the Bible, sort of like Paul sometimes alludes to this. And it's believed that he alludes to it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, where he says, "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." How did Satan hinder us? Because of that bond. I can't go back there, because if I go back there, it's going to be trouble for Jason and the rest of the guys. And I don't want that for Jason. And so, what do they do? Verse 10. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." So, Thessalonica, it's there, was too hot for these guys, was too hot for Paul. So the brethren sent them to Berea, which was about 45 miles away. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. You see Paul's pattern? He goes back to the synagogue, back straight to the synagogue to speak with the Jews there. And it says in verse 11, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica." Why? "In that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." See, we come to that portion of the text now where everybody likes to quote. Oh yeah, you've got to be a Berean believer. So, unlike the guys before, the Thessalonians, who only wanted to receive Paul on the Sabbath day for three Sabbaths, he went there and he ministered to them and he reasoned with them. Just three Sabbaths. These guys, they're different. They're into, let's talk about this daily. I'm not waiting a whole week before I come back to this. No, let's talk about this daily, because we're interested in these weighty matters of life and death. We're interested in searching the scriptures. And so they wanted to ponder, they wanted to meditate on the word. That's what the scripture says in Psalm, wasn't it? It's like we need to meditate on the word of God. When? How often? Day and night. Meditating on the word. And once heard the word meditate or mutter is like, I don't know if you get it, this is a strange thing to put in your head, but do you know when a cow chew, and they chew the grass, right? They chew the grass and everything, and then they digest it, but then they're able to bring it up again and chew over it again. Yeah? That's what the word is. The word of God is like you fix on a verse or a word and you meditate on it. You see, I used to do martial arts. And when in martial arts, when they get you to sort of like, oh, just a little bit. nothing significant, trust me. But part of the whole thing was like they wanted you to meditate. And after you've done your exercise and everything, your 150 million sit-ups and press-ups and all those stuff there, and you're knackered, they wanted you to meditate, relax, blank your mind, think of nothing, go into that dark, that space, you know, and just meditate, concentrate on your breathing, you know, horse riding stance, I don't know if everybody knows that, your legs start wobbling. Anyway, while I go there, I don't know. But they want you to meditate. My point is, they wanted you to meditate on nothing. The scripture doesn't tell us that. Meditate on my word day and night. The Lord wants us to meditate on his word. I've got your word, and I sow your word within my heart. And Lord, it's like as I keep going over it, it's like it's ministering to me. It becomes part of me. Meditating on his word. Most of us have a casual approach to scripture. We just kind of like, okay, praise God, done my little 5 minutes for today. And we don't meditate on the word. But these guys, no, Paul, I heard what you just said. I'm going to go away and I'm going to study that. I'm going to meditate and I'm going to come back to you tomorrow. We good tomorrow? Good. Let's meet. I don't know about these meetings. So verse 11 tells us that they searched. They searched. Now, let's take these words one at a time. They searched. So what does searching mean? It means it's not just casual look, is it? They had to dig a bit. There had to be some effort put into this. All right? Some effort into what they were searching. What were they searching? Let's look at the next word. They searched the... Right, so it's not searching into sort of like pie in the sky. It's not searching into the books written about the Bible, trying to explain the Bible. It's searching the Bible. The Bible. They searched the scriptures. Remember, no New Testament at the moment. Old Testament. Thank God for the New Testament. So they search the scriptures because, as we know, it's only in the scriptures that we can find true meaning to all of life's questions. You may not think it, but this old good old book has all the answers to all of your life's questions. It really does. And they search the scriptures daily. Daily. And I love this point because when Jesus was teaching, when they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Right? Now, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not technically the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer because he was teaching the disciples how to pray. Just thought I'd throw that in there. The Lord's Prayer is when he was crying out to the Lord himself. Okay? If anything, let this cup pass from me. That's the Lord's Prayer. The disciples' prayer. He said to them, when you pray, pray, give us this day our daily bread. See, so we need to come to the word daily to receive our daily bread. See, they search the scriptures daily in order to receive their daily bread. Because man should not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of... Boom. So it's that daily dose of searching the scriptures. They searched the scriptures daily. Why? To find out whether the things which Paul was saying were so. And I would encourage all of us to say that, you know what? Whenever you hear anything from anyone, from me, from the pulpit, even today, take it upon yourselves to go home and study to see if these things are so. Study to see if these things line up with the word. You may hear messages online, and it may sound good, and it may be good. Do you know what I mean? There's some good teachers out there. But line it up with the word. Conversations you have with friends. Because you know what? Whether we like it or not, things like this influence us. They influence our thought patterns, the way we think, the way we act. You know, we need to take them away back to the scriptures. Line it up. Line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and see if there's a consistent pattern within scriptures, whether it rings true with the words. Because that's the only safety ground we have. And sometimes, you know, I don't know if any of you get this, but sometimes something's said, and we've got it. I feel like we should have like a spiritual antenna. Something goes, ding, oh, that wasn't quite something. I'm quite sure about that. I have to kind of like take that one way and see about that one, see if that one lines up. It's like, we get a little, Can I get a witness there?
Yes.
Good. So that's that antenna, isn't it? That's like we know X amount of the scriptures. We're like, right, that doesn't quite, I need to take that away and see how that lines up. And sometimes if it's truth, we will be challenged with truth. And truth is always going to remain truth. It doesn't have to dress itself up to be truth. Hey, I'm truth today. No, truth remains truth. And so, basing things which is established within the scriptures and what is written, what is consistent. And the Bereans, they did this. And the result of them doing this was that therefore many of them believed. See, this was the outcome. You know, the kingdom of God is making breakthrough in Berea now. It's taking ground. And Luke doesn't give us an exact number of how many people believed, but many of them believed. And also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well, men and women coming to saving faith again. So everything is kind of like moving in this swimmingly lovely direction. The kingdom's just being established. But
See, I love it when we got God's butts, but now when we have one of the sort of like the enemy's butts, in a sense. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul in Berea, so the reports have trickled back to Thessalonica that Paul's at it again. That Paul, he's at it again, down the road, in Berea. No, I'm not having it. We're not having it. We've got to do something about this. And so they took it upon themselves to journey from... Oh, you guys, come on. From... Am I the only one who can't say it today? From the Thessalonian place. Right. To Berea, they came there also to stir up the people and turn them against Paul in particular. Remember, it's Paul, it's that Paul again. And they stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away. They sent them away. So you might be thinking, well, why didn't they just sort of like stand their ground and just challenge them and say, the word of, thus saith the word of the Lord. Why don't they do something like that? But no, I believe that they knew, well, we better pick and choose our battles around here. And right now, it's probably more needful for me because I've got a plan. I mean, I was going to do my journey that way, but Barnabas and John Mark have gone that way. And I want to do my circuit this way because I want to encourage all the brethren where we've established churches. So you know what? I'll keep it moving. So he kept it moving. So they sent Paul away to go to the sea. And I believe that in those days, it wasn't like us. We could probably just roll up to a harbour and say, yeah, I just want to go over there. Like, how much is it? You know, you probably have to charter a ship or a boat. I don't think it was that easy. And so it wouldn't have been so easy for the Jews to follow Paul now, to go over to where he was going. So they put him on a ship, put him on a boat, go to sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained where? In Berea. They remained there. So Paul, basically, we don't know if he had any other companions, but Paul has not got Timothy, he's not got Silas, he's not got Luke with him. He's traveling on his, he may not have been on these ones, but he's traveling alone. Or he's traveling with other people, not mentioned. And Silas and Timothy were left in Berea to strengthen and establish those who had come to save in faith. And it says in verse 15, so those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens. So Athens becomes the next spot. And receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So we don't know the time period where Paul was in Athens, but at some point, Paul was like, do you know what? I need these guys, Silas and Timothy, to come over to Athens and to help me out over here as well. And so he sends word to them, and they departed. So at some point, we're going to get the crew back together again, the A-team. We're going to get them back together again. But before they regrouped, Paul would have interesting encounters in Athens. And the last verse we're going to consider today is verse 16, which says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. So Paul looked and he saw, wow, this place, there's some heavy idol worship here. And he could have looked at it and thought, too much for me. I'm not sure if I really want to get beaten again. I'm not sure if I really want to cause a riot again. I'm not really sure if I can be preaching this Christ anymore. He didn't think like that though, did he? He saw it as an opportunity. Wow, this place is given over to idols. I'm just looking for a way in. Any little bit of movement so I can just jump in there and declare the living God. And that's what he does, doesn't he? Basically he says, oh, I see you guys are most spiritual and, you know, you like idols, but I see a statue over there of the unknown God. Let me preach him to you. And that's what we're going to look at next week. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your words. And I thank you, Lord, that as we trace, as we track, as we follow the journey of Paul and Silas and Timothy, and we thank you for Luke to write this all down, Lord, so that we can just glean from it and be encouraged by it, Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, that today, even today, Lord, these words would just ring true of our hearts and our minds. That it would bring about change, that, Lord, they would make us more like you. That we'll be encouraged, Lord, this first day of the week, Lord. We can use it as a springboard for the rest of the week, Lord. That maybe, Lord, you'll bring back some of these things into our remembrance as we potentially could engage with conversation with people, those people around us, whether it's our family members, our neighbors, our work colleagues, the people we're at school or college with, the person who we may even just see at the bus stop every day and we never ever say anything to them. But maybe tomorrow, Lord, you might put it upon our hearts, Lord, just to say, oh, good morning, how are you? How's your weekend been? You know, starting a conversation. I think Andrew alluded to that earlier on as well, Lord. We want your name to be glorified in our midst, Lord. We love coming together. We love being in fellowship with each other, Lord. But we know that there's a greater purpose, a greater reason, that we should be stirring up each other unto love and good works. So, Lord, help us to be a little bit of an agitator with each other, Lord, to stir each other up righteously unto love and good works. Lord, we thank you, we love you, we give you the rest of our day, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.